Well, good evening. How are you this evening? Tonight I want to talk about me versus you. Let's have an additional word of prayer. Father in heaven, today we are in need of your Spirit. We confess that need. We confess that our minds are feeble, our hearts are deceitful, and we need your Spirit to guide them. As we open your word, we just want to pray that you would help us, that our hearts might be turned towards you, that we might become more like you in character. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to be looking at the Bible story here, a little bit of context for what we as Seventh-day Adventists know and speak of as the Great Controversy. In the Great Controversy, we understand there's a conflict between opposing forces, right? There's something happening in this world that is bigger than us, something happening that's bigger than nations and systems of thought or theology. There's some struggle that's taking place on a spiritual level and on a cosmic level that we are involved in. You know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in taking things in context. And sometimes there are many things that we teach as Seventh-day Adventists that it's difficult for others to understand at first because they see them in a different context than we see them. There are especially principles that we as Seventh-day Adventists living in the last days of Earth's history have been called to teach and to preach and to live by, which most of the world, and in fact many Christians and many Adventists today, don't understand anymore because they've taken them out of context. And when we talk about context, we usually think about, well, we read the whole chapter, right? We read the whole passage. Usually we think of that as meaning context, but the context of any passage is the verses that are around it, but it's also the entire book that it's found in. It's the entire Bible ultimately. As you read the whole Bible, ultimately you get a better context for what God is doing and for what is happening. And beyond the Bible, we actually have a broader context, and here's where we have the advantage as Adventists. We have an understanding of the Great Controversy. And the Great Controversy provides the ultimate context for understanding any truth, any lifestyle reform, anything that God is speaking to his people today can best be understood in the context of the Great Controversy. And so we look in Ezekiel chapter 28 this evening. Ezekiel chapter 28. The story of the fall of Lucifer. The story of the fall of Lucifer. The Bible here is speaking of the prince of Tyre, but it's speaking of, symbolically, I guess you would say, of Lucifer, because it says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Clearly, this is talking about Lucifer, that most exalted of the angels. The Bible says in verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." And notice how iniquity was found in Lucifer. Verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." The Bible says that Lucifer began to think about himself, and he realized that he was one of the most beautiful beings in all of the universe. Perhaps he was the most beautiful. The Bible says that God, who loves the beautiful, amen, adorned him with precious stones, jewels. By the way, this is a side off the topic, but I have to say it. God loves jewelry. Some of us don't understand, why can't we wear jewelry? Why can't we be adorning ourselves? You should find a clue right here. God loves jewelry, but there's something. If the perfect heart of Lucifer was lifted up because of his beauty, then how about our fallen hearts? Might we be tempted also to focus on the external instead of the internal? God loves jewelry. He adorned Lucifer with every precious stone. But he says to us living in the fallen world with fallen human natures, and we're going to get to that in a minute, avoid focusing on the external. Let your adorning be the adorning of the heart. You see, God knows our weaknesses, and it's to spare us from the temptations, to give us an advantage in overcoming, that he gives us the counsel he does about adornment. Isaiah chapter 14, turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 14, what are we talking about this evening? Me versus you. Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you," verse 13, "for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Do you notice something that is repeated over and over in these verses? What kind of a problem did Lucifer have? We sometimes say he had an eye problem, right? Sin came about because Lucifer became focused on himself, right? Lucifer became totally focused on Lucifer. And as he thought of how beautiful he was, and he thought of all the power he had, and as he basked in the praise and the honor that he received from his fellow created beings, Lucifer began to set his eyes on the very throne of God. And he began to say, "I want to be not just the way I am now. I want to be higher. I want to be more powerful. I want to have more honor, even worship." Lucifer's thoughts became centered on himself. And this, my friends, is the very essence of sin. If you could distill sin into its original state, if you could break it down to its smallest component, it would be selfishness. It would be living for me instead of living for you. And so Lucifer began to think these thoughts and say these words and feel these feelings. And as he did so, he began to develop a character that was altogether out of harmony with the character of God. Because there's something completely different from that completely defines the character of God. We sometimes try to put it in human terms with words like love or charity. And we read, for example, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read those characteristics of charity. And the characteristic of charity is it's looking outward, not inward. It's not seeking its own. It's seeking the benefit of others. It's not lifting itself up. It's trying to lift other people up. You understand what I'm saying? That's the character of God. God is love, right? God is charity. In fact, if you and I could live in complete harmony with charity, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, we would have the character of God, right? But Lucifer was not living in harmony with 1 Corinthians 13. He was living in harmony with, well, the Prince of Tyre would later live the same way, selfishly. He was saying, "I want, give me." And so this is how the whole great controversy began. A conflict between not just two people, but two ways of living. A conflict between two characters. And we sometimes think of the conflict between God and Satan. We sometimes think of that controversy that is ensued and as some sort of a battle. You know, there's the good angels and there's the evil angels. And they're out duking it out somewhere. You know, they're fighting over our... And it becomes personal to us in the fact that we say, well, they come onto our campus. You know, they're fighting over our rooms and our hearts and our lives. But the fact of the matter is, at its essence, again, the great controversy is about character. And it's about whose character we're going to have. And so the devil from the fall in heaven set himself about to try to establish others who had his character. Do you see what I'm talking about? It wasn't good enough for him to be just satisfied with this business of fighting against God and claiming that God's government or God's character were unjust or unfair. He wanted others who were like him in this battle. He wanted others who would have a similar mindset. You ever heard the saying, imitation is the highest form of flattery? Ever heard that saying? As soon as Satan became selfish, he wanted other people to imitate him and also be selfish, because then he would see little Lucifers running around, and that appealed to the selfish heart. There's another saying, misery loves company. And make no mistake, my friends, I want you to understand something this evening. Make no mistake about it. When Lucifer fell in heaven, he began to be miserable. Sometimes we divorce him from feelings and emotions, but guilt is a cruel taskmaster, whether you're Lucifer or whether you're Chester Clark III. And Lucifer became a miserable being who was intent on having company, someone to join him in his misery. And so the great controversy came down here to planet Earth. And what is that great controversy? That great controversy in our personal lives is, whose character are we going to reflect? Are we going to be selfish or unselfish? Are we going to be egocentric or others-centered? Are we going to have the love of self or the love that is unselfish, charity, agape love? That, my friends, is the battle that we are about. That is the battle that we are involved in. It is a battle over our characters. And so what happened? Genesis chapter 3, Lucifer came down to the garden, right? And in the Garden of Eden, there Eve was. And Eve was a perfect being also. What did Lucifer appeal to? He appealed to her self. You will be as gods, knowing both good and evil. Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it an amazing thing that today we think we are able to fight against evil and resist temptation and Satan? When Eve in the Garden of Eden, in perfection, fell like that to the temptation to be selfish. Genesis chapter 4, the Bible goes on. Cain and Abel. Cain saw Abel's sacrifice being accepted and his sacrifice not being accepted. And what did he do? Self rose up. He thought that he should be able to bring his own best fruits from his own toil, his own work, his own labor in the garden. Self-centered instead of God-centered. He saw Abel's sacrifice burning and it made him angry. Why? Because he wasn't interested in the betterment of Abel or Abel's success or happiness. He was only concerned about himself. That became very apparent when he killed his own brother.
We could go through Bible story after Bible story. Through the course of time, you can see the conflict between God and Satan is a conflict between two different characters. Who are you going to be like? And so God on Mount Sinai, he gave 10 commandments that described his character in human terms for human beings. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. What's the temptation? The temptation is to elevate us or people above God. It flatters. It brings about the character of Satan in mankind, not the character of God. What's the temptation? The temptation is to form images that we become the creators of our own gods, thinking we're able to determine how and what and when and where we worship. What's the commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't do your own pleasure on God's holy day. And yet, what do we do as Adventist young people? Too often. Self, I want to do what I want to do, and so I'm fighting against this command. Honor your parents, your father and your mother, the only command with a promise, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God will give you. But what is the conflict there? As a young person, I want to have my way. Why? Because that's the character that is instilled in me as a fallen human being. I am naturally tending to follow the character of Satan, not the character of God. And as we keep the commandments, God recreates in us his character. Focusing not on me, but on others. But God wanted this character to be formed in us, the character of love. Satan wants his character to be formed in us. And so we find a constant pressure to conform to the character of Satan. Now, you know, as I've thought about this, I've thought about it quite a bit, I've realized something. Satan is not so stupid as to make everything very overt and obvious and open. He's not so stupid to say, okay, I want to be worshipped, I want to be like God, and I want other people to be selfish like me, so therefore, I'm going to get the whole world to go around chanting, I will be like Satan, I will be like Satan, I will be like Satan. Would that be very successful, do you think? Do you think many people are going to go around saying, I want to be selfish? I just want to develop a character that is self-centered. Would that be very successful? It wouldn't work, would it? And so what does he do? He creates all kinds of little symbols, little sideshows. Little things that don't look like selfishness, but they are selfishness. Little things that seem innocuous, but they're not so innocuous. Because as these little things are practiced and repeated and performed day after day after day, I become in character like him. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, on the plain of Dura, Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough not to build an image. I'm saying, he was smart enough not to ask the people to simply bow down and worship him. Because some people would have resented that. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar asked the people to bow down to an image, but that image represented him. And so vicariously, Nebuchadnezzar was being worshipped. Oh, the devil's not stupid either. The devil doesn't need us to be burning incense and saying, I'm a Luciferian, to make us like him in character. Are you following me? He doesn't need us to say, I will be like Lucifer, I will be like Lucifer, I want to be satanic in character. He doesn't need us to do that. He simply needs us to engage in habits of thinking, in activities, in lifestyles that strengthen selfishness. And Lucifer early on began finding powerful ways to strengthen in mankind the character of me. He created, yes, he created cities. When a whole bunch of people get together, living in close quarters, there develops the spirit and the attitude of competition. There develops the need, the commercialization, I suppose, of the cities creates a need for stores and advertising and things. If I'm living next door to this person, his house looks better than mine, my character, if my character is like the character of Satan is, I have to make my house look better than his, right? And he sees my house better than his now, and what does he do to his? He makes his house better than mine, which means that I have to make my house better than his, you understand? And people get in this rat race that's focused on who? Me? For what purpose? People live in these mansions, huge houses. They get lost in them. Why? Because someone else had a house bigger, so they had to build one bigger. I'm not trying to pick at straws. I'm trying to you to see a few meager examples of how little things are used by Satan to create in us a character that is not the character of God, it's the character of himself. Have any of you ever watched advertisements on television? The goal of television advertisements is for you to think, man, I wish I could get that for somebody else. Is that the goal? The goal of retailing is to make you think you can't live without it. I want that. So you walk through the mall and everything is calculated. And I'm not saying it's a sin to go shopping. Don't take this out of context. I'm saying this, my friends. Everything in this world that Satan can turn towards transforming our characters into selfish characters, he's turned into. He has turned everything that he can possibly turn to his use so that when we are walking through the mall, when we are watching television, when we're reading over and over and over throughout our day, we're bombarded with the influence of being more and more selfish and less unselfish. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the more time we spend living in the atmospheres that Satan has created, and I don't think I'm being too extreme to say that. The more time we spend living in the atmosphere and under the influence that Satan has created and largely has control over, the more likely we are to become in character like him. That's why, in the last days of Earth's history, God calls for his people to live in the country. Did you hear what I said? God calls for his people to live in the country. Is it because cities? Is it a sin to live in the city? No, but it's much harder to develop the character of God. And we need every advantage we can get in this hour of our history. And my friends, the issue for us should not be, well, can't I please be saved in the city?
I mean, that's sort of like Lot being told to go up in the mountains. Oh, Lord, please, there's a small town here. Can I please go there? What a mistake that was. The question for us should not be, can't I be saved in whatever activity or whatever location or whatever situation? The question for us should be, what is the ideal? What is the best? So God clearly has given to us, living in the last days of Earth's history, a message of country living. And my friends, if there's a lifestyle, practice, or habit that is to be characterized, that is to characterize the last generation, it must also characterize true education in the last generation. Are you with me on that? In other words, if there's going to be a group of people in the last days who understand and reflect the character of God and who do so by seeking the best that God has to offer, something better, then true education must be molding young people into that way of living. Does that make sense? We are involved in a great controversy, and the controversy is, whose character are you going to reflect? Is it going to be me, me, me? Am I going to live for self? Or am I going to be living for others? Am I going to have the character of God? And so true education, we are counseled. Our schools should be where? In the country. Why? Not because we're saying you're lost if you live in the city. It's because the watchword of all true education is something better. And the something better that God has to offer his people in the last days is country living. And in the country, you are more likely able to reflect the character of God than if you live in the city. When you live in the city, you are constantly bombarded with the character of Satan. And God says, back away from that. Observe in nature my character. Spend time in my word and observe my character. Sometimes, when I think of what it means to be an overcomer, I get discouraged. Sometimes I think, Lord, you said there's going to be 144,000, but where are they? I mean, my character is so selfish. And if I take my eyes off of Jesus long enough, which I shouldn't do, but if I look at people, I'm going to notice that other people's character are likewise selfish. And there's something about selfish characters. We want other people to be unselfish while we're selfish. And so it's very discouraging when other people are selfish, mostly because I'm selfish. Isn't that true? But there's good news. The Bible is explicitly clear that there is going to be a group of people who reflect the character of God. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Whose name was written in their foreheads? The father's name. What is a name a symbol of? Character. God's name was written, not in their hands. You know, you can receive the mark of the beast in one of two places. You can receive the mark of the beast in either your hand or in your forehead. That means to be lost, to be on Satan's side. You can either go willingly or unwillingly. You can either say, I don't believe in the principles of Satanism. I don't believe in the deceptions of apostate Christianity, but I choose to practice them anyway. Maybe because I'm helpless on my own without God's power. That would be the mark in the hand. There are some who really believe they're doing the right thing in the end time, while violating the law of God, thinking they're bringing about this great revival of Christianity. God's mark is only found where? On the forehead. It's because God only takes willing service. People whose lives have not been coerced, but who've chosen, and their characters, God's name, his character, has been impressed upon their minds. If that's going to happen, my friends, we need to quit thinking about me. I need to quit thinking about me. I need to avoid those activities and practices and habits that strengthen self, and instead find ways to strengthen the character of God in me. Do you find yourself feeling sorry for yourself? It might be because you're thinking about me too much. How can I reverse that? How can I quit thinking about me? Find somebody else to help. You know, I think of the story of Job. Job was a man who feared God. He was perfect, the Bible says. Amazing. Now, Job didn't say he was perfect. Let's make that clear. In fact, Job says, if I were perfect, I wouldn't know my own soul. If I said I was perfect, my own words would prove me perverse. Right? But God said Job was perfect. And Lucifer, Satan this time, he comes into heaven and he says, I've come from walking to and fro upon planet Earth. And God said, oh, really? Have you considered my servant Job? Not everybody on planet Earth is yours. And Job and Lucifer, what did he say? Satan. Why does he serve you, God? He serves you because you bless him. In other words, Lucifer, Satan was saying, Job is only Job because he's selfish. And he gets something out of his relationship with you. And so what did God allow Lucifer to do, Satan to do? He took away everything he had, all of his family, all of his possessions, all the blessings that Lucifer thought were the rewards Job was seeking after. They were gone. His own wife said, curse God and die. His three friends came and they gave him bad advice. They said, obviously, you're way off and God's punishing you. And at the end, you know, I love the way the story of Job ends. Because through it all, the Bible says Job sinned not. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the end, the Bible says, you look up for yourself, we're out of time. The Bible says, in the last chapter of Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job is sitting in boils and ashes. His wife has said, curse God and die. His friends are blasting him. And you and I, I'll speak for myself. We'll leave it there. You and I would be tempted to be praying for me. But Job was so like God in character and unlike Satan in character, he started praying for the people that were giving him problems. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Friends, tonight, we need to be developing the character of God, not the character of Satan. When you're tempted to think about me, ask God to give you victory over self and find somebody else you can help. Let's not focus on me. Let's focus on having the character of God. The Bible, Ellen White says, she speaks of a number of Bible passages which it would be well for us to frequently read. And one of those, she speaks of a couple chapters in Psalms. She also speaks of 1 Corinthians 13. She says it would be good for us to read 1 Corinthians 13 how often? Every day. I want to invite you to an exercise tonight. As you kneel beside your bed, as you review your day with God, turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read it prayerfully and ask God, how did my day match up with the character of agape love? Were there things that I said that were selfish? Did I seek my own? Did I rejoice in iniquity or did I rejoice in the truth? Did I lift myself up? The Holy Spirit will show you. The Holy Spirit will show you. And I would encourage you to make it a habit. Read 1 Corinthians 13 regularly. Why? Because it's me versus you. At least during the character of Satan. The character of God, it's putting you first. Whose character are we going to reflect? Let's kneel together as we pray. Father in heaven, in our fallen human hearts, we are selfish. And Lord, if self rose up in a perfect angel, if self was a powerful temptation in an unfallen human being, what hope do we have? Our only hope is that you would perform a miracle in our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. Our only hope is that we would seek not the least we can do, but the greatest advantage in overcoming. Lord, forgive us for being so selfish. Forgive us for thinking of ourselves and pitying ourselves and uplifting ourselves and attracting attention to ourselves. Lord, help us to have characters like yours. Help us to have the character of love. Lord, on the cross, you weren't even thinking of yourself. You were thinking of your mother. You were thinking of your disciples. You were thinking of the soldiers who were pounding the nails through your flesh and bones, and you were saying, Father, forgive them. Oh, Lord, we fall so far short of unselfish love. Help us to be touched by that cross. Help us to be touched by your greatest manifestation of selflessness. And Lord, as you demonstrated to the watching universe your character, and as Lucifer, like lightning, fell from the hearts of beings throughout the universe, help his character to be purged from our hearts as we spend time contemplating the cross, as we spend time contemplating your character of love. Lord, we know it's the love of self that's the cause of unhappiness. So I just pray that if we're unhappy, that you would especially help us to see the danger of our course, to repent and to come to you, knowing that you welcome us with open arms. Lord, help us not to be deceived as Eve was by the devil's presentation of opportunity, which is really joining him in his misery. Help us to be a part of that group who has the Father's name written in their foreheads. And Father, I want to pray right now for this school, that this school might be a place where we seek not the minimum, but we seek the best.
We seek every advantage that you have to offer to restore in mankind your character. May in our dorms, in our classes, in our offices, in our conversations, may we daily be becoming more like Jesus. For this is our prayer. In his name, amen.
Thank you for joining the Ouachita Hills family for this special presentation. We pray you've been blessed. Ouachita Hills exists to prepare young and old alike for the second coming of Jesus Christ. In both the academy and college, we seek to follow God's inspired blueprint for last-day Adventist education and to train an army of young people to hasten his return. Ouachita Hills is a faith ministry and depends upon the gifts of God's people just like you. If you have been blessed by this programming, please consider how God might use you to further this work. Please contact us at Ouachita Hills Academy and College, P.O. Box 35, Amity, Arkansas, 71921. For more information or to download or order high-quality copies, please visit www.ouachitahills.org/store.